Genesis 27, if you would, please, twos and threes, fours and fives. You can be dismissed, if you would, please. And their teachers would be helpful, too, at the same time. We are going to continue our series this evening on a dysfunctional family. Last week, we looked at the danger of favoritism in a home. And this week we will look at the danger of a divided home. The danger of a divided home. As I give that to you, let me give you just a couple of quick prayer requests. Don't forget this week, Art Taylor has his procedure on Thursday. And Gene Tessenier has another cancer treatment on Wednesday and then a shot on Thursday. So those two things particularly as you think about it this week. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The word together means to be united, and agreed means to meet or meet by appointment. So in other words, how can two walk together if they don't have the same destination in mind? It's kind of difficult to do, isn't it? As the old country boy said, how can two mules plow the same location if they don't know where they're going? It's true. You got to work together to get there, and that's really what the Lord is talking about tonight as we look at this story from the life of Jacob and his surrounding family members. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands." This week as I was studying, one website said this, "A divide and conquer strategy, also known as divide and rule strategy, is often applied in the arenas of politics and sociology. In this strategy, one power breaks another power into smaller, more manageable pieces and then takes control of those pieces one by one. And generally, it generally takes a very strong power to implement such a strategy. In order to successfully break up another power or government, the conqueror must have access to strong political, military, and economic machines. Furthermore, in order to maintain power and influence, large governments will often work to keep smaller powers and governments from uniting. In fact, this use of the principles within the divide and conquer strategy is most common. It is much easier to prevent small powers from linking forces than to break them apart once they have aligned. Leaders who use a divide and conquer strategy may encourage or foster feuds between smaller powers. This kind of political maneuvering requires a great understanding of the people who are being manipulated. In order to foster feuds, for example, one must understand the political and social histories of the parties intended to take part in the feuds. The strategy also includes methods with which to control the feuds and resources of the small conquered parties. For example, a powerful leader may encourage a less powerful leader to make unwise financial decisions in order to drain the smaller power's resources. This is often successful if the leaders of the smaller powers have inflated egos and delusions of grandeur. It is important to note that this form is only effective if the smaller power allows itself to be influenced by the larger power." This is a secular person writing about divide and conquer, but boy, it sounds really familiar, doesn't it? How Satan can do exactly those things. And sometimes egos run rampant in homes and so forth. Another said, "Cause confusion in the enemy camp. Get them at each other's throats so that they pay less attention to fighting you." That'd be a good strategy if you were the enemy, wouldn't it? Let them fight each other so that they're not concentrated on you. A way to do this is by paying more attention to one person or one group in a broad field of others, or by sowing false information. That sounds like what we talked about last week, didn't it? The danger of favoritism. Initially, put more effort into persuading the more sympathetic person. Then when you have convinced them of your argument, work together with them to persuade others. You may also have to put in effort to keep them apart, particularly if those who are strongly opposing you are also working towards this goal. Tonight, it's very obvious from the world in which we live that the enemy is seeking to divide you. so that he may conquer you. But you must not let your home be divided. If these tactics work in politics and in governments and so forth and so on, it certainly will work in a home. This evening, if we were to take a survey, just briefly, we're not going to, so don't get nervous on me. How many of you have known a divided home? I would guess that all of you would raise your hand at some point. You've known of them. So tonight, I'd like for us to realize that you must not let your home be divided by the enemy. He is working actively to destroy you. His primary focus is so that you will not fight him. You'll spend your energy fighting each other. That's not going to do us any good. We'll start in Genesis 27, but we will move back and forth in the book of Genesis tonight as we do this. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that tonight as we look at the Word of God, that you will apply things specifically to hearts that need it tonight. I believe that the things that we've studied this week are applicable. And so I pray that you would pinpoint exactly what's needed in every home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Each one of us has the tendency to be fighting with the wrong people, don't we? You ever found yourself in a home fighting each other, husband and wife, and you realize, wait a minute, this is not really very smart. Perhaps a patient will fight a doctor. Or maybe a person drowning will fight a person trying to rescue them. Or whatever. We've got a couple of Coast Guard guys in here tonight. Brother Barry, you got somebody here that served with you too. One of the rules is, hey, don't try to rescue someone who don't want to be rescued. They can take you down too. I want us to look at number one tonight, the reaction. What does it look like? What does it look like when we have a divided home? We're certainly not going to exhaust this, but from the story of the life of Jacob, we're going to look at some things here. Jacob, we find in Genesis chapter number 27. This story we referenced last week, and by the way, you're going to see the danger of favoritism and the danger of a divided home deeply rooted together. In the story in Genesis chapter 27 is the story where Rebecca convinces her son to deceive the father. And of course, she helps him by cooking the meat and by taking the skins and placing it on his hands and on his arms and on the back of his neck so that his father will feel that and say, boy, yep, you're Esau, you're awful hairy. That's the story we find here. So the first question that I'd like to ask us under what does it look like is the reaction is, do you try to solve problems that you believe your mate handled wrongly? Do you try to solve problems that you believe your mate handled wrongly? What I mean by that is you think, boy, they're doing wrong and I'm going to correct that. This would primarily apply to you ladies. Now, ladies, you don't have to raise your hands tonight because we men already know the answer, even though we may not want to admit it. But so don't raise your hands, ladies. Right? But how many times or how many of you have ever thought, my husband is handling this wrong? You're a lady? You're just admitting what we already know, right? We've all done it. And all the ladies know that we've done it. Right, ladies? You're like, you told me not to answer, Pastor. I'm not saying a word. It's true. The fact is, we're going to make mistakes. It's coming. Why? Well, because we're human. That's why. The trouble comes in when we start trying to solve each other's mistakes and one-upping. Well, I'm going to solve theirs. And husbands, by the way, we can do this too. We believe the wife is not doing something right. Instead of trying to deal with that, we overcompensate. Let me give you an example. I have known many a home where the husband was overly aggressive in discipline. And to compensate for that, the wife was underly aggressive. Is that a word, underly? It is now. That's right. Thanks, Doug. she tries to compensate by not disciplining the children because she believes the dad is too strict on them. That's a sign of divided home. And we see this here. What was wrong with Rebekah? Well, Rebekah believed that not Esau, but Jacob should receive the blessing. And so she took it into her own hands to try to solve this problem, if you will. Number two, do you seek to make a decision you want look like a spiritual one instead of revealing the true motive? Notice what happens here in this story in Genesis 27, verse 42. In these words of Esau, her elder son were told to Rebekah, those words were, I'm going to kill Jacob. Let me get my hands on him and he's gone. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, supposing to kill thee. It's quite a comfort. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, that which thou hast done. Rebekah is not going to take any credit for it. And I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? By the way, Rebekah knew that she had lost a relationship with her son Esau. We mentioned last week in the danger of favoritism, one of the consequences was that Rebekah never again saw Jacob. She said, it'll be just a few days, and then I'll call you back. But that never happened. So what is the reason why she's sending Jacob away? She's sending him away to keep from him getting killed. Now notice what she says in verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do unto me? Honey, I really believe it would be more spiritual if our son married one of our own. So why don't you send him away? Was that Rebekah's real motive? No. Her real motive was to protect her son from the brother who was going to kill him because of what she, the mom, had proposed they do to begin with. Do you seek to make a decision you want look like a spiritual one instead of revealing your true motive? But honey, I believe that this would be, and you just fill in the blank. If you do, you got a divided home. Number three, Genesis chapter 30, just a couple of pages over. Genesis chapter 30. Question, do you try to make up for perceived lack of abilities by taking things into your own hands? I'll say that question again. Do you try to make up for perceived lack of abilities by taking things into your own hands? In Genesis chapter 30, we have an interesting story unfold before us. The Bible says in verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. By the way, we'll get to this in just a few minutes. And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob's like, I'm not in control of this. So she's envying her sister. She's jumping on her husband. He's mad. This is a great situation, isn't it? Verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. Okay, since God hasn't opened my wound, let's take things into my own hands. Let's try to solve the problem myself. And enters another woman. There's already two women there, which is already causing problems. As my wife said, it's probably a good thing she didn't live back in those days. She'd have probably killed me or someone else in the process. most women don't like to share. Well, now we've brought a third woman into the picture. As you know the story, Leah stops bearing children. So what does she do? She introduces a fourth woman into the picture. Rachel and Leah giving their handmaids in a competition of childbearing. A divided home. Number four. Fourth question. Do you blame those who have nothing to do with the problem? Again, look at the story in Genesis 30 and verse 1. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob makes a very astute statement. Am I in the place of God? The problem, Rachel, that you have is not with me. The problem is with God. God is the one that has closed your womb, but so many times we try to blame those who have nothing to do with the situation. We're angry at people. It's tragic when that happens. But if you do that, you have a divided home. Now we're going to have to go all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, almost to the end. Genesis 42. Genesis 42 to get our final question for this. What does it look like? The question is this. Are you reminded of sin, particularly against the family, that you have never made right when something bad happens to you? In other words, when bad enters the picture, do you automatically be reminded of a sin that you committed against the family that you never got right? I want you to notice what's happening in Genesis 42. Before we get to the verse that we're going to look at, what's transpiring, as you know, is that Joseph's brothers have sold him into slavery years ago. It's obvious from the text of Scripture, though we don't know this up to this point, that these men have been haunted by this. That decision did not bode well with them. Things begin to break down. You know the brothers come into Egypt, they have to buy food, but who are they buying it from? Joseph. But based upon Joseph's, perhaps a lot of things, we're not sure, but maybe the way he was dressed as the leader of the country, they weren't thinking about Joseph, by the way. Joseph was not speaking their language any longer. He looked apparently like an Egyptian. So they don't recognize him at all. But things are really going bad for them. And what do they immediately go to when things start breaking down? Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." Whoa, wait a minute. Your brother? You're guilty concerning him? We talked last week, how many years was this? We don't know for sure, but a long time. 20? 25 years? Notice what it says. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." So, in other words, what are they saying? They're like, this is because of what we did to Joseph. And we get a glimpse into what Joseph was doing when he was sold. What does the Bible tell us? He was begging them not to do this. I don't know what it sounded like, but I can imagine Joseph saying, don't do this to me. You can't do this. Daddy's not going to like this. I may never see you again. This may cost me my life. Don't do this to me. No regard for him whatsoever. Ship him off. It is apparent from this text of Scripture that those things that Joseph said to them have been haunting them. And when the first little bit of problems come into their life, what do they immediately go to? That story. Now, these boys had done other things wrong. It doesn't take long to figure out in Scripture. They were some rascals. But they immediately go to that story. And what's interesting is verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. So here's Joseph listening to them talking about the way they treated him, but they don't know it's him. And it about kills him. And he runs to go weep. Comes back. By the way, I'm convinced that Joseph was not being vindictive against them. I'm convinced that Joseph wanted to see had they learned their lesson. Will they take care of Benjamin? Well, they're going to. Before it's all said and done, some of those boys are going to offer their life for Benjamin's life. Now we're getting serious. But you have a divided home when the first thing you think of is things that you've done to your family that you've never gotten right. Divided home. You must be honest when you consider these questions. Only you can answer these. You as a family. Will you confess to God and others where you've been wrong? Where these things have been a part of your home? The reaction, what does it look like? Number two, the results. What are the consequences of having a divided home? Many of these things will be similar to those mentioned last week and having a home that's a home of favoritism. You could have a divided home without favoritism, but with favoritism, you're probably going to have a divided home. No question. You could possibly not have a divided home if both parents favored one child and not the other, but you get the idea. The truth is, these two are intertwined. It's going to be present in the homes. So let's look at a couple of consequences, if you will, of this. Look back to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. We already touched on a couple of these things. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister. Envied her sister. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 11. If you don't have time to get there, we'll read them. And his brethren, that's Joseph's brethren, envied him. But his father observed the saying. The word envy means to be jealous of or to be envious. To be zealous of or to incite a jealous anger. The Hebrew construction is that it's an intensive and a repeated action. So this wasn't just a one-time thing. This was an intensive action and it was a repeated action. This wasn't the fact that one day she woke up and envied her sister and got into trouble. She envied her day after day after day and it ate her alive. Same thing with the brothers. The word jealousy means a feeling of resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry or successes or advantages. The second thing we see is there's anger in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 2. How does Jacob respond to his wife's accusation against him? He responds in anger. His anger was kindled against her. The word kindle means to burn. This again is a strong reaction. It's as if he exploded. You get the feeling that this was probably an ongoing conversation, don't you? Number three, there's division. All right, wait a minute. We're talking about a divided home. Duh, there's division. But can I tell you something about division? It breeds division. It continues the division cycle, if you will. The more division there is, the more division there is. Look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 3 and 4. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went into her. We jump down where Leah gives Zilpah, her maid, and gave him to Jacob to wife. Not going to help the home division any. Now, instead of dividing the loyalties, if you will, of a husband between two wives, now he's got four wives. Number four, there's rivalry. Rivalry. Genesis chapter 37 in verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And we know from last week that favoritism created the rivalry as well. But this division, the moms and their children and all of that, and now you've got this one person specially favored and the other children, and you've got this intense rivalry, so much so that they considered killing their brother. Instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery and deceived their father. A rivalry. This rivalry is carried on in some respects throughout Israel's history. You can see that rivalry come out in all kinds of areas. Just keep reading the Old Testament. And you see how tribes fighting against each other and wanting things and so forth. It continues. What a shame. Fifth, there is intimidation. There's intimidation. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 6. We touched again on this a little bit last week. This is Jacob returning to Esau, his brother, and sends a person and says, I'm going to come and I want to get right with you. The messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. We touched on it a little bit last week, but what was Esau trying to do? That was his welcoming committee. Yeah, it was his welcoming committee, all right. Do you think he was just trying to say, hey, look, I'm sending a bunch of people to help herd the cattle and so forth and so on? No. I think it's clear that he was sending a message to Jacob, I'm coming after you. Now, the truth is, he wasn't really coming after him, but he sure enough wanted Jacob to think so. What would that be called? Intimidation. All linked back to this divided home. But more than all of those, though those are serious things, New Testament warns us about many of these, but more than those, there is failure. There is failure. Let me read you a couple passages of Scripture that you're very familiar with. Matthew 12, 25 and 26. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided in against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Mark 3, verse 24 and 25. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Luke 11, and verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against his house falleth. What is God telling us? You cannot be a divided home and be a success. The Lord Jesus Christ guarantees failure. I want to tell you, folks, that's a serious thing. Is your stubbornness, ego, pride, whatever words you want to fill in there, is it worth failure? The word divided means to separate into parts, to cut into pieces, to be divided into parties, or be to split into factions. Every kingdom divided against itself. The word against is throughout. In other words, it penetrates every part of the home. Listen to me tonight. You cannot be divided in just one area of your home and expect it to be okay just in that area. It's going to permeate every area of your home. Like, well, we're agreed in all these things, but this one over here, we're disagreed on, and now we're just going to leave it that way. It'll permeate every area of your home. You're going to be a divided home. A home divided is a failure on many levels. You will not be the exception. Though I promise you, the enemy is currently whispering in your ear that you are the exception. But you won't be. If you are the exception, listen to me, folks. If you are the exception, then Jesus Christ is a liar. You cannot be the exception. What today are you trying to do to get your own way? What are you trying to connive to make sure you have your way in your home? Number three, the remedy. How do we avoid it? How do we avoid it? Now, try to move quickly here. I'm going to say things that you've already heard before, but they're important. Number one, be spirit-filled. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we are spirit-filled, then we are controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. And the Word of God is constantly talking about, from a church standpoint, from a home standpoint, be united. But be Spirit-filled. Is it obvious that I am being controlled by the Spirit of God? Could the people in your home, if they were asked, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being no and 10 being absolutely, where would they place you in being spirit controlled? Based upon your reactions to them. Well, it was a bad day yesterday. Do you mean it was a day that you were not controlled by the Spirit yesterday? It's quiet, isn't it? By the way, just so you'll know, right? I get beat up on these things in the office over there before I bring them here. Number two, be spirit-filled. Number two, be saturated with the Word. Be saturated with the Word. Psalms 1, 2, and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's different than failing, isn't it? So God said, if you want to prosper, do what? Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Because God knows if you saturate yourself in the Word of God, it'll change your thinking process, and you'll line up with him. When you do that, you'll be on target in your home. Is it a priority to be in the Word for your life? Is it a priority to be in the Word? And do you think of it throughout your day? Is it just a checklist? Okay, I read my verse today. Or am I thinking about it throughout the day? Is it controlling me as I'm saturated with it? Number three, be submissive to authority. Ladies, I know you don't like this, but the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're wrong sometimes. Husbands are wrong sometimes. Parents are wrong sometimes. You may be sitting there thinking, ladies, I don't mind him being wrong sometimes. It's all the time that I'm concerned about. Well, God's got a way of getting a hold of that thick head. Just take it to the Lord. Lord, I don't think my husband's handling this right. Okay. Maybe you're wrong. Right, ladies? You could be wrong every once in a while too, right? You're like, no, you didn't let us answer before. We are not answering now. No authority is perfect. But your job is to submit, not to criticize. So how's your submission? Number four, be satisfied with God. Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Can you just be satisfied with God? But I'd like to change. Okay. What about, do you trust God? But I'd have rather him done. Yeah. There's a lot of times I'd rather him do something different too. Lord, you could have handled that differently, in my opinion. You ever done that? Man, you guys tonight, like, you are not getting us to raise our hands for nothing tonight. We do think that sometimes, don't we? You ever thought that your boss could do something differently? Like, I think he did that wrong. I mean, I think he handled that wrong, you know? I'm telling you, I used to work for a boss. I thought that all the time. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. God is in complete control of everything. Just in case you missed what the word complete means. Isn't he? And he alone can meet your every need. Will you depend upon him? Hey, he's got things under control. He does. Been praying about some right timing to share something with you. I don't know a lot of details yet, but I'll just share with you something that's happened. Somewhere in mid-April, right up underneath my left chest, a pretty large mass started developing. That's not fun to have. As my doctor said when he looked at it, he goes, those aren't normal. Thanks, wise guy. I think I could have figured that out already. How much am I paying you to tell me this, right? It's continuing to grow. What is it? Don't know. Are you doing something about it? Nope. I'm kidding. I got too many ladies in my life to let that happen, right? It's probably about the size of my hand now and sticks out about this far. And it could be very dangerous. That's just the reality of it. I have an MRI scheduled 2 weeks from tomorrow. It's a very good possibility that no matter what it is, it's got to come out. I don't know what we're facing. Could it be cancer? Could be. I thought, hey, it's not hurting. That's a good thing. Nope, that's not a good thing. If it's not hurting, that is not good. And it's continuing to grow. It's now pressing my ribs pretty good, and I can actually feel it. I think it's entangling my ribs now. We're guessing. Not a lot of people know this yet, okay? So we've just not talked about it. Here's what my family, my girls particularly, all right? They're like, you need to go to the hospital because then they have to do an MRI. I'm like, okay, let's think logically for a moment. Number one, if they need to do an MRI now and it's bad enough that waiting 2 weeks will be trouble, I hate to tell you this, but 2 weeks is not going to help me. And number two, I know who already knows. I already know the person who needs to know everything that's going on. And he's in complete control. May not be anything. That's fine. It's giving us something to pray about. Now it's giving you something to pray about. My point is this. Can we be satisfied with God? We can be. I have no idea what God's doing. It may be absolutely nothing. My doctor said he doesn't think it's a hernia. He said none of the characteristics of it. He doesn't think it was just a fatty tissue. That's what I was hoping for. They can cut some of that off and help me. That'd be really nice, you know? I mean, I'm like, could you cut some more of that too, you know? I'm working on that, but man, it's a killer for me, you know, running and all this kind of stuff, you know? God's in control. Can I be satisfied with him? But I wanted him to do okay, but he's still in control. Lastly, be selfless. Be selfless in your home. But I want my way. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. John 13 and verse 14, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. It's kind of hard to have a divided home when somebody decides to be a servant. You're like, well, who makes that choice? Can I tell you what I've said in counseling many times? The one that's the more mature of you. Well, what if we both get to serving? We'll go at it. Life is not about getting your way. It's about serving others. And if our Lord can do that, we certainly can. So who can you serve today? I didn't ask you who could serve you today. I asked who you could serve today. What ambition, goal, or dream of yours can you lay aside to see someone else successful in theirs? Could you lay that aside? Well, wait a minute. This is what I want. We're not talking about what you want. What could you lay aside for someone else to be a success? How could you serve someone else? Is your own way so important that you are willing to pass on to your children or your grandchildren? Envy, anger, division, rivalry, intimidation, failure, potential murder. Like, Pastor, you're overstating it. No, I'm not. All those things were passed on to children and grandchildren because they had a divided home. Are you letting the enemy win in your home by dividing and conquering you? If you're shoveling it to the person sitting next to you, you've missed the point. What are you going to do? Father, I'm convinced, based upon a number of things, that we have homes that in our midst have a potential to be divided. Husbands and wives that struggle with being on the same page. Lord, we can stay stubborn in our ways and in the process destroy future generations. Or we can humbly submit to God. Let him be in control. Lord, would you help us tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, if you would, please, as we spend some time before the Lord. Do you think you have a divided home? Are you the problem? Would you be willing tonight to say, okay, God, I'm going to fix me. I'm going to fix me. Would you be willing to tell him that tonight? Maybe you need to kneel there at your chair. Or maybe you need to come forward just in the quietness of this moment and say, God, I need your help. I am not going to allow the enemy to destroy my home based on my pride. Some of you right now are struggling. But if I respond, who's going to think? You just go ahead and let the enemy keep whispering. As Holly quietly plays, would you take a few moments to say, okay, the enemy is not going to win. I am not going to be a divided home. Pastor, we don't have a divided home. Okay, great. Are you on guard for it? Because I'm telling you, he's coming after you. I'm not sure there's been another time in American history in which the home is under attack. Would you stand and take your hymnals, and we'll sing just one stanza of 390. All to Jesus I surrender. 390. We'll sing just one stanza. If you still need to deal with the Lord, please do so. Pastor Steve.